Well, anyhow, yeah, I guess we're into the holiday season officially now. You're going to have to wait one more week, though, for a Christmas sermon. As I told you last Sunday, I'm squeezing two sermons in here between the end of the Isaiah series and our Advent sermons for this year. Today will be the last of those two. So I was laughing to myself this morning. So my sermon topic today, we're going to talk about death. Last week, for part of the time anyway, we talked about politics. So politics and death, you're probably going to be anxious for the Christmas sermons next week. So sorry about that. Next week, we'll get going on that. So yeah, anyway, speaking of death, yeah, I turned 49 in October. 9 years past going over the top of the hill. I'm pretty sure that 40 is the top of the hill. You thought, I've never really known if it's 40 or 50. I believe I looked this up a few years ago, and I think in our culture and time, we're the average age is 83. So if we're to live 80 years, 40 would be the top of the hill, right? So that's my thinking anyway. I'm going to show you a picture that I drew for Tom Bacon back when he turned 40. He was still working with the youth group then, and so I put this up in the powerhouse on the Wednesday night of his birthday week. Here it is. Alexa will have it for you. There it is. So there's Tom right up at the top of the hill. There's me. I'm on the other side heading down, and the youth group is all, you know, they're on the one side climbing up. They're just getting started, and I said, "Welcome to the top of the hill, Tom Bacon." So that was for Tom. So I would say that being 49 now, I do start to think now and just now and then, but every once in a while, probably a little bit more than before, I start to think about my eventual dying day. Seems a bit more realistic to me now than it has earlier in my life. You know, when we're young, we all know intellectually we're going to die, but I don't think we feel that. And I don't know, maybe that's okay. Feels a little bit more real to me these days. And for some reason, this thought has been going through my head. What if I would die suddenly? See, it seems like most people in our day and age, most people, we kind of know when they're going to pass away. Then maybe they get put into hospice care, and we kind of prepare ourselves for that coming moment. But some die suddenly, and of course, we've had a very recent and painful example of that in Little Preston. But I think we all know people that have died from a heart attack or something like that, right? And for some reason, I've been thinking about this. What if that's how I'm going to go? I mean, it could be tomorrow, right? And what would I wonder what would go through my head if all of a sudden I'm just going about normal life and boom, I'm dying and I know it. And these are my last moments. I'm pretty sure what would go through my head if it was today or tomorrow is, I'm not ready yet. Wait a second. And I would, of course, think of my wife and my young children, and I would grasp to stay in this world. But is that how I should react if that would happen to me? You know, we all understand why those might be my thoughts in that moment. But seriously, though, as a committed Christ follower, should those be my dying thoughts? It's important for us to be logically consistent in how we think about life. Not that we ever do that perfectly. But God has, you know, given us pretty amazing brains, actually, and we're to push ourselves, I think, to use them well and be logically consistent in how we look at things. So, you know, an example would be if I have seen studies that show that when people go to the doctor when they're sick, very sick, they tend to get better at a much higher rate than if they, you know, stayed home and tried to figure it out themselves. Well, the next logical step in my thinking would be to conclude there likely is some value in utilizing the medical resources we have available to us in our community. So simple logical thinking. Let's apply this to our subject for the day then, the subject of dying. And I'm, of course, starting with the assumption that most of all of you have already decided that you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Looked at the evidence on that, and you've made a decision that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is true. Well then, in regards to how you ought to think about your upcoming dying day, a logical next step for you would be to find out what Scripture says we ought to be thinking about death. Okay? We believe that Jesus is the real deal, so then we ought to take seriously what the Bible says about death, and we should seek to apply its teachings to how we actually think about it. That would be logically consistent. So this is what I want us to do today. I want us to take a look some together at what the Bible says about how we ought to think about our upcoming death, and then it'll be up to each of us to, you know, kind of bend our thinking about our future dying day towards that scriptural teaching as we move ahead in our lives. That's our agenda for the morning. Well, the first thing to say on this matter, and I think this will take a little bending of our normal thinking to actually apply it, is that the Bible tells us that our dying day is a day that we really ought to look forward to. The Bible tells us that our dying day is actually a day to look forward to. Now, when I sit and think about my upcoming death, if I'm really thinking about it, you know, I do feel a good bit of intrigue about what heaven is going to be like and what comes next. But I also have competing with that two fairly strong emotions. One would be sadness and one would be fear. I don't know if that's how you react, but that's what comes to me if I'm honest with you. I believe in heaven, but there's fear of the unknown. There's sadness over relationships and so forth. But again, is this logical for me to think in this way? Check out the Apostle Paul's viewpoint on it from Philippians chapter 1. He says this. To me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. But what will I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two, he says. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That might sound like crazy talk to some of us. Someone saying that they actually genuinely would rather die than continue to live. But I'd suggest to us this morning that this is actually logical thinking on Paul's part here, given what the Bible teaches about what happens when believers in Jesus die. What does the Bible teach about that? What happens to when believers in Jesus die? Look at that with me for just a second. Well, the Bible teaches that those people who come to God by confessing belief in Jesus as their Lord while also turning from sin, those people will be saved from eternal death and will be resurrected to heaven after their death. Jesus once said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Okay, so the teaching is that believers in Jesus will be resurrected after their death to heaven. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul here, but over to 1 Corinthians 15 now, where he writes this about resurrection. Some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Okay, so if we were to compare a tree to the seed that it originally came from, the seed pales in comparison to the grand tree that it becomes over time. But Paul says there that the seed body had to die in order for that living thing to become the great tree. So we see that Paul is making a parallel here between that and between human resurrection. The bodies that we are now in are compared to that seed body. And just as the seed is nothing compared to the great tree, so our current bodies are nothing compared to what they're going to be when God resurrects us. Well, that's pretty exciting. Let's keep looking at this passage, verse 37 now. When you sow seed, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something. And then over to verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Look at those descriptors there that Paul uses for our current bodies. Perishable, dishonor, and by that I think he's just referring to we're prone to sin and to failure. Weakness, physical. And then he uses these words to describe our future resurrected bodies. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And then skip to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the teaching is that Christ followers will be saved from sin and resurrected to life eternal after their death. And this is not some pie in the sky, wishful thinking dream that has no evidence to back it up. I'm preaching to my Calvary people here. We've had a lot of sermons about evidence to believe that the Bible is true and that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And to believe that Jesus was actually resurrected himself. And one of the pieces of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is found in this 1 Corinthians chapter 15 passage that we're in here. If we jump back to the beginning of that same chapter, we find Paul writing actually to some people who were doubting that Jesus had actually been raised back to life. And he wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, died. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses then about God, for we have testified about him that he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Paul says to those who are doubting that Jesus was actually resurrected, hey, look at all these people who are saying that they met the resurrected Jesus. It was Peter, all the disciples, James, the wider group of apostles, me, Paul. And then if you're not content with that, there are 500 of them that he appeared to at one point, and most of them are still living, he says, so go ask them. And then the words Paul follows that up with there just don't strike me as the words of someone who was lying. Okay, he says there essentially, if Jesus wasn't really resurrected, then we are liars and fools. And our faith is worthless. And you should pity us. Man, those words seem to me to be written by someone who genuinely is convicted that he met the actual resurrected Christ. And so from that conviction, from that experience of Jesus, Paul did some logical thinking, and he came to this conclusion. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul could say truthfully that he desired to die and go be with Christ. But, he would continue to work for the Lord here as long as the Lord wanted him to. So yeah, this is logical thinking, given what the Bible teaches about death for those who are saved by Jesus. Logical thinking leads us to the conclusion that our dying day is actually something to look forward to. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Think of all the incredible things God has left for us to discover in this broken world, and then think what he might do in the perfected new heaven and new earth. It's going to blow our minds. Think of all our bodies here can do. They're amazing. At least what they could do before they started breaking down, right? And then we think of what our resurrected bodies might be capable of. If our current bodies are compared to a seed and our resurrected bodies are compared to a grand tree, I expect heaven to be absolutely amazing. What if you think about your future death like this? Imagine you've always wanted to go on a trip to Europe, and you've been saving your pennies for years. And then all of a sudden, you've met your savings goal, and you buy the ticket, and then that day, the day comes when it's time to go on the trip, and you set your alarm for 5 a.m., and you're going to drive to the airport and get on that plane for a three-week trip to Europe. Very exciting. I am not a morning person at all, but one thing that I find interesting is that on a morning like that, 5 a.m. would be no problem, right? In fact, I might even have trouble sleeping that night because I'm starting to get little excitement butterflies in my stomach about getting on that plane and what it's going to bring me to. So, my friends, when you submitted your life to Jesus, you received a ticket to go on a very exciting trip, but it's not to Europe. It's to something far better. Turns out that the Bible tells us that this place here that we've been born into is not our true home. And the exciting trip that God has promised to us all is one that will take us to that true home that we haven't experienced, but which is in all of our hearts. Paul says our true home is in heaven. Check out Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Here's Hebrews 13:14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come, the enduring one. Hebrews 11 says that God followers in this world are foreigners and strangers on the earth, people who are longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Heaven is, as you know, the Bible pictures for us the fulfillment of all of the longings we have inside of us for eternal life, for no more crying or pain, for purpose and love, with no evil or decay or sickness. The lion will lie down with the lamb. It tells us heaven will be the home we've been longing for. So there's a very exciting trip in store for us on our dying day. And if we can get some excitement butterflies going in our stomachs about a trip to Europe, then we should be able to muster some excitement for this trip to a place far better than the European continent. One difference, though, is we don't know the departure date. Right? We don't know the time and the date like we would with Europe. Okay, could be tomorrow, could be many years from now. I would imagine this is for our good, that God has kept that a secret from us. But he'll come and get us when the plane is ready and the time is right. But yeah, we ought to be looking forward to that day. It would be a logically consistent thing for us to do. We believe in Jesus. Therefore, we believe in resurrection to a glorious heaven. It means our dying day is going to be a very good one. And we should treasure that thought in our minds. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart, there your heart will also be." And if our heart is set on heaven, then we're going to be looking forward to our dying day. Well, the Bible also teaches not only to look forward to that day, but to be alert and ready for it. Okay, now the Bible verses that ask us to watch and be ready actually are referring to being alert and ready for Jesus' second coming. Okay, he's coming again, Scripture says. Like this verse here from Matthew 24:42, where Jesus instructs us to keep watch. So, be ready, for you do not know on what day your Lord will come. I think we can, in good faith, though, take Scripture's warnings about being ready for the return of Jesus and the end times that he'll bring with them, and apply those passages also to our dying day, assuming that we will die physically before Jesus would return. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. Maybe he'll come back before we die. But both of these things, Christ's return and our physical death, are things that could happen suddenly. The Bible's passages on Christ's return ask us a question. The question is, when Jesus does return suddenly, is he going to find you doing the work that he had for you and focused on him? Or is he going to find you unfocused on the things of God and, you know, out there screwing around? And there are some strong warnings in Scripture. I can tell you that it would be very good for you and for me if Jesus were to find us not out there screwing around when he returns. I think we could say the same things about our physical death, right? Death could come to us in a flash. Don't you think it would be good and smart for us to be focused on the things of God and doing the things he desires of us when we die, rather than focused on worldly things and perhaps sinful pursuits? When that moment of death hits us, I think it would be good if one of the last thoughts running through our minds is not, "Ah, I didn't think I was going to die today. I had been intending on turning my life around and getting focused on Jesus, but I didn't get to it." Man, I don't think we want that to be one of the final thoughts in our heads in our last moments. And so, to avoid that, a person ought to be getting ready for death now, or ready for the return of Christ, whichever happens first. So I think we can take these passages in Scripture that tell us to be watchful and prepared for Jesus' return and apply those same ideas to our physical death. As much as we can be, I think we should be trying to be ready. What does being ready look like? Well, I think being ready means keeping our minds on the things of God, studying the Scriptures so we know what to look for when Jesus returns, so we know what the Bible says about death, which second part we're doing right now. Being ready means having learned what the tasks are that God has for us and being out there doing them. Being ready means praying regularly, worshiping, sticking close to God. Colossians 3:2 says it this way: set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I think being ready might mean that we should actually be thinking about our upcoming death, perhaps somewhat regularly, so that we're as mentally prepared for it as we can be when it comes. This is one of the reasons that I intentionally preach on dying and heaven somewhat regularly here. Death is coming. We need to be remembering this as we live, and we need to remember that we have this tremendous hope in heaven. So I believe we should be thinking about these things somewhat regularly. It shouldn't be a macabre fascination with death. But regularly thinking through our impending dying day can be a reality check for us and a reminder that we have reason to be excited about that moment. I also believe we could include here that being ready means making sure that our things are in order. We're going to be going on a lengthy trip here at some point. Have we prepared our loved ones to be able to carry on without us? Are they ready for that? How will they be taken care of? Have you said the things that you would want to say to them? Have you taught your children the things that you would want to teach them before you would leave? These are all ways in which we can be ready to go when God calls us home. 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert. Be of sober mind. Well, yeah, we just finished the Thanksgiving holiday, of course, and most of us spent some time reflecting on the many good things God has given to us to enjoy in this life. And I think just watching my daughters enjoy their time at Grammy's house and bouncing around as they do might have been one of the things I was most thankful for this Thanksgiving, including the drive out of the cities on Friday when we were heading home and seeing Maya and Greta all excited about the tall buildings and the cars and, you know, the cool stuff in the big city. They even seem to enjoy the crash-related traffic jam that we got into in Minneapolis. That'll change over time. But it really is fun to help children discover the great things God has for us in this world, right? And there are many passages in Scripture that tell us that the world God created here is good. And yeah, it's been broken, but we still see the goodness of creation all around us, and we're encouraged to be thankful and enjoy those things. The psalmist wrote, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So my next point for us this morning is that the Scripture would have us enjoy God's good gifts each day that we have here and to be grateful for them. Not doing much with this point because you know this already. We need to savor the moments, focus on the good rather than the bad. You've heard people say life's too short to be angry, right? In addition to dedicating ourselves to the work that God has for us here, I believe we ought to continue to seek to have fun and adventure. We should schedule it even. Let's not lose that sense of discovery about the world that my girls were enjoying over these past few days. Okay, we can do that as adults too. We may not bounce in quite the same way. But there's plenty to discover and enjoy on this planet. So yeah, Scripture would have us enjoy God's good gifts each day that we have here and be grateful for them. And yet, we are encouraged in the Bible to remember that this earth that we live on is the temporary place, not the eternal place, and therefore we need to have that mindset about it. Here is the brother of Jesus, James, in the fourth chapter of his book. He wrote, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we go to this city or that, we'll spend a year there carrying on business and making money. But you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." So there's another biblical teaching about how we should be thinking about our life and our death. While we are encouraged to enjoy the good and perfect gifts the Father has given to us in this place, we need to remember that everything here is temporary, and we should treat it that way. In other words, we should hold loosely to the things of this world. I'm afraid that even means that we should do this to some extent with the people who we love. Remembering, of course, that there is hope for a reunion and permanent relationship with those people in heaven. But we won't be able to keep our loved ones permanently here, and we need to adjust our mindsets to that reality. Okay, I've got another way to picture this. What if we imagine that our life was like spending a school semester studying abroad? We'll go back to Europe again. Okay, let's say you're in college and you sign up for the chance to study for a semester in Spain. You go there and you experience all these great things and you meet fantastic people and you become good friends with some of them. But all the while, you know that the semester is going to end, and that you're going to have to leave all those people that you've grown to love, and you're going to leave the sights and sounds of Spain. That would color how you would look at those places and those people to some extent, wouldn't it? Because you're mentally aware that your time in Spain is temporary, you would hold loosely to some extent to the people and places of Spain. And we probably ought to be thinking in somewhat similar ways to our life here and the people and places of this earth. Here, everything is temporary. Again, that exception of being the hope that we have of seeing our loved ones in heaven again after a perhaps lengthy separation. So yeah, Scripture would have us enjoy God's good gifts here and be grateful for them, but it also reminds us to adjust our mindset about life on this planet. This is the temporary place, not the eternal place. So hold to things here loosely. One more for you on our quest today to learn how the Bible would ask us to be thinking about our upcoming death, and here it is. The Bible encourages us to approach our dying day with courage. The Bible encourages us to approach our dying day with courage. When my dad knew that he was nearing his final days in his battle with cancer, he told me once, and I think he was quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer in this, but I'm a little hazy on that. But he said that probably what we need most when we're facing death is a little courage. Courage is defined as the ability to do something that frightens you, and or strength in the face of pain or grief. The United States Parachute Association gives safety statistics on their website for skydiving. The website says that in 2018, there were 13 fatal skydiving accidents in the United States out of roughly 3.3 million jumps. That's one fatality every 253,000 plus jumps. So if you were considering jumping out of an airplane and you plug those numbers into the calculator to determine what percent chance you would have of dying, the calculator is going to tell you zero, or it's going to say error. because the odds of dying in a skydive, given those numbers, they aren't anywhere close to 1%. There were 13 deaths, so the percentage chance isn't zero, but if you're going to do any rounding, you're going to round down to zero rather than up to one, because the answer is nowhere close to being 1%. So if I decide to take a jump out of an airplane based on that knowledge, and I go through all the instruction, and I get up in that plane, and the leader on the plane looks at me and says, "Your turn." Even though I know I have basically a 0% chance of dying on that jump, I still think my stomach is going to go into my feet at that moment. That would be scary. And what would be needed at that time in order for me to get out of the open door of that plane would be courage. I think it's a decent parallel to what we're facing with our death. Whether it would come suddenly or over a long period of illness, we need to exercise some courage. So, Christ followers, we have great reason to believe that we're going to be okay when we take the jump out of our bodies, to continue with the airplane jumping analogy there. Jesus has told us we're going to wake up on the other side of death a-okay, better than a-okay. And so we need to have faith in him. We need to summon up every ounce of courage we have and go through that thing. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you and or strength in the face of pain or grief. So when the time comes, take the step out of the plane and do it. Face that moment with courage. I believe God will help us in this if we ask him to. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord goes with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. In Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible instructs us to approach our dying day with courage. So, Christ followers, are we approaching and thinking logically about our future death? Are we thinking logically about our future death? We don't want to have irrational thinking on this big subject. We believe in Jesus. Therefore, what Scripture says about death should thoroughly inform how we think about our upcoming dying day. And here is what we have seen the Bible telling us today to think about death. For those who have made Jesus their Lord, the Bible tells us that our dying day is actually a day to look forward to. If our bodies are amazing now, what will our imperishable, powerful spiritual bodies be able to do? If this world has incredible things in it, discover what's going to be in heaven. If we can get excited about a trip to Europe, how much more excited should we be to go on a trip to heaven, our true home, the place where all our longings will be met? The Bible teaches us to be alert and ready for our dying moment. Prepare yourself for it. Do that by staying close to God and his will for your life, by reminding yourself regularly that death is coming. Think about how you'll handle your dying moment when it does come, and prepare your loved ones for that event. Could be many years from now, could be tomorrow. So be ready. Scripture would have us enjoy God's good gifts each day we are here and be grateful for them. Soak in the moments. Enjoy your loved ones. while putting God's work first, also continue to seek to have fun and adventure. Enjoy life. But the Bible also reminds us to adjust our mindset about life on this planet. This is the temporary place, not the eternal place. So hold the things loosely here. And finally, when we think about our dying day, we ought to try to muster up courage to face that moment, just like we would need to summon courage to jump from an airplane, knowing that we have great reasons to believe that we'll wake up on the other side of our death A-OK. The Bible instructs us to approach our dying day with courage. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm thinking if we take these ideas to heart and we get our minds to think in tune with them, then we actually might be able to handle a sudden dying experience more like a true Christ follower probably should than we might otherwise. Not that God isn't going to take us to heaven anyway, if we do have our final moments in fear and trembling, he's going to take us to heaven anyway. But I kind of like the idea, you know, if I were to have a heart attack and face sudden death suddenly someday, I like the idea that I might quickly transition in my mind to a different thought than I'm not ready, because I would have made myself somewhat ready. I'd like to think that perhaps these words might come to my mind instead. Okay, God, your will be done. Take care of my loved ones. Let's do this. May that be so for all of us.